All right, everybody, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 9. We have turned a page. We've gotten to another chapter. Matthew chapter 9. Tell you what there, Kelly, would you stand and pray for this service? All right, Matthew chapter 9, and by the way, when this service is over, we need to get the shades out and get them ready to pull up, all right? So make sure you get, I think, Zane and Dustin and all that know how to do that. All right, so Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, it's Matthew chapter 8 I want to be in.
We did.
And so I'm angry at everybody who was foolish enough to follow me there. All right.
Leading by example,
all right. All right, Matthew chapter 8. I was thinking to myself, it doesn't look like what I studied. All right, so here we start again. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, leprosy in the Bible, there's a lot of different types of leprosy in the world. Okay. And the biblical leprosy definitely appears to be a pretty rough thing. Kind of leprosy that you find in the U.S. and the world today is not extremely contagious. One of the least contagious diseases. Fairly easy to hold on and take care of. But when Israel came out of Egypt, God told them, he said, if you'll follow these laws, the diseases of Egypt will not cling unto you. When Jesus Christ came, the diseases of Egypt were everywhere. Everywhere you went, the diseases of Egypt, that in itself should have been a sign to Israel that they weren't doing right, okay? That they were in trouble. So Jesus cleanses him. Now watch verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I want you to imagine being the priest. And they're hearing stories of this man, Jesus Christ. Now comes up a leper and says, I've been cleansed. What is the offering that he has to bring? We're going to look at that because this priest, it's not a light thing what's just happened here. Go back to Leviticus chapter 14. The sacrifice for the leper is probably, without any doubt, the most unusual sacrifice in the Bible. It gives you an idea of God's love for the leper. That one that's bruised and hurting and down. But here's what happens when this guy comes to the priest. Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. And for sure, when Jesus healed him, you can be sure he's looked at him and it's there. Verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Not dealing with an ordinary sacrifice here. So right off the bat, you get these two birds, you get some cedar wood, which is abundant in Lebanon, up where the tribe of Dan was and such. You get that, Hyssop is a plant, in fact, Chelsea asked me about this the other day, but it's a plant that's very aromatic. So they would use it like you might use Pine Sol or something in your house to get, you know, to freshen smells and things of that sort, okay? And then the scarlet is cloth that has been dyed scarlet, which makes it extremely expensive. Because imagine living in those days. You've got something linen, cotton, you've got something made of wool. How would you make that scarlet? What would you use? Okay. For me, I'd take it to my kids and say, whatever you do, don't get scarlet on that, you know, and you know, a week later it'd be scarlet all over it. But in all seriousness, the dyeing of cloths was an extremely carefully guarded cult would be the wrong word, but a guild would be the right one. For example, when the Apostle Paul comes into Philippi, Lydia is a dealer in purple. Purple came from a mollusk in the Mediterranean Sea, like a clam. And to have a robe made of purple was a sign of great wealth because of how many of those mollusks that would take. And they were hard to get. You had to go out there and look for them. And so Lydia was a dealer in that. So scarlet was one of those things, very hard to procure something made of scarlet. All right, so verse 5, then the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Let's just stop and think again. You've got this earthen vessel. You've got this bird. You've got to go find running water. And somebody's got to kill that bird in that vessel. So this is what's going on now when this leper goes to the priest and says, oh, by the way, Jesus Christ cleansed me and made me clean, okay? This is what this priest has to do. It's a testimony unto the priest. By the way, in that entire Old Testament, you only find one leper that was ever cleansed. That's Naaman the Syrian. That's something that just you didn't see. All right. I'm not saying it didn't happen before that, but I'm going to guess this is a pretty rare thing that the priests are doing here. Verse 6, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Now imagine that. You got this bird that's trying to get away. You've got your scarlet, you got your hyssop, and you've got your cedar wood, and you take it and dip it in the blood of that other bird. Okay. Verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose into the open field. There's one of 2 places where you have a living sacrifice. What'd the Apostle Paul say? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's one of 2 of them that are in that Bible. What is that? It's a bird that has been to the cross, the cedar wood. It's got the blood on it, all right? It's the one let go. The other one died for it. This one's let go. You're to live like that bird. You're to present your body at all times. Say, well, I'm the one that's been let go. I'm the one that got out of this, okay? Now, verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair. Now, you can imagine that. I mean, every bit of your hair. You'd make Brother LaRoche look like a hippie or something by the time you're done. All right. I mean, leg hair, everything. It's all gone. Eyebrows, eyelashes, all that kind of stuff. And every bit of that, it's gone. So he shaves off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So he's allowed back in camp. Now, keep in mind, a leper wasn't allowed in the camp. This man's allowed to come back in the camp now. Now, he looks like kind of an odd duck. All right. He's got every bit of hair, all right, shaved off of him and such. But he can't even go into his tent yet. He's got to abide outside that tent, but he's inside the camp. Verse 9, but it shall be on the 7th day that he shave off all his hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even as all his hair he shall shave off. And others, why? It's all grown back on him again. And he shall wash his clothes and he shall wash his flesh in water and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and one log of oil. So again, this isn't some simple thing that's gone on. You understand what Jesus Christ has triggered when he has sent this man back to the priest? Okay. Verse 11, then the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right? That's very similar to when someone says, hey, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed. We present them to the church and accept them into the congregation. Okay? All right, verse 12, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and a log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. What's a wave offering? You take it and you do this. You wave it before the Lord. Then there's the heave offering. What are you doing there? What sign am I making when I do that? All right, I'm making a sign of the cross, okay? But he takes and he waves it before the Lord. Now watch this, verse 13. This is one of the most difficult verses in the Word of God to believe. Not to understand, but to believe. I heard a professor say years ago, he said there are certain verses in the King James Bible that are not hard to understand, they're difficult to believe. Now we're going to look at why. Verse 13, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the burnt offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. Okay? For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering is most holy. Where is the holy place? That's right. It's where the incense altar is. It's where the table of showbread is. It's inside the first veil just before you get to the second veil. Can you imagine that? God loves the leper more than anyone else that's ever been loved. Where that lamb is taken inside the holy place. Don't get that blood on the bread. Don't get that blood on the incense altar. Don't get that blood on that candlestick. Don't get it on there, but you're going to sacrifice it right there. Okay? The Apostle Paul makes reference to this in the book of Colossians. We'll look at that a little later, but he makes reference to that. Why? Because here's one of the rules, and I'm going to state it again. When you read behind the Apostle Paul, he will never use the word blood, offering or sacrifice, except that he has a specific one in mind as a Pharisee trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and he has one in mind when he says that. And he will find in Colossians where he has this one in mind when he says it, okay? All right, and again, why is this different? Because all the other sacrifices are done outside of the tabernacle itself, inside the compound, but outside the tabernacle. This one here, in the holy place. Can you imagine what that priest is thinking? He's probably never in his life done that. Now, those of you who were unfortunate enough to have been cognizant of politics during the 1990s, you saw a impeachment trial. First one since of a president since 1866, or 68 actually, when Andrew Johnson was impeached. And when that impeachment trial happened, the head of the Supreme Court became the judge of that impeachment trial by constitution. And it was kind of, in many ways it was a farce, but it was also fascinating to watch something that hadn't been done in over 100 years, where everybody knew their role and everyone had to do it. I fear for the next 10 years we're going to see impeachment trials about every time another party comes in, you know, just impeach everybody or whatever. But at that time, all right, we watched something very strange. Well, that's what's going on here. Those priests are having to dust off the law and figure out, hey, what do we do? Here's a leper that's been brought here. Look, oh my goodness, he's got to shave everything off. Oh my goodness, we've got to offer that lamb right there in the holy place, okay? That's what we've got to do. When he said for a testimony to the priest, he meant for a testimony to the priest. You better believe that when that priest is going home at night, he knows that something has happened, all right, in Palestine. He knows that something has gone on in the Holy Land, okay? He knows that's happened. I remember when Grace Bible Baptist Church started their RU program. Now, I don't know what it did for Grace. It did a lot of good for this church, okay? God had it just for a time. Just for a time, he had it over there. But I remember at that time, we had an abundant need, a very abundant need for just such a program. And I remember a bunch of our people going on, Mrs. Haynes saying, well, something's going on in Black Creek. As Mrs. Haynes said, something's going on in Black Creek. Why? There's all these people coming in there, lepers, hurting, feeling bad. You know what that priest knows? Something's going on out there around Jesus Christ. Okay? Something's going on there. Yeah. All right. So, says this now. Verse 14, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the toe of his right foot. Okay? And so again, imagine that. You know, he takes that, and right there on your ear, your toe, and your thumb, some of that blood put on there. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it upon the palm of his own left hand. By the way, you have a new body in heaven waiting for you. And it says it's eternal. It's been part of God through eternity. Okay? And it was there when Satan sinned. And you want to know something? I fully believe that when I get that body, there's going to be blood on the ear, blood on the thumb, and blood on the great toe. Okay? I believe it'll be the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. He's standing there. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Can you imagine what those priests are thinking? Here's a leper cleansed by Jesus Christ. You know, I've had doctors amazed at what God's done with some of the people here. I've had social workers amazed at what God's done with some of the people. We've had family members amazed at what God's done with some of the people here, okay? I like it. It's a testimony of this man, Jesus Christ, okay? All right. 17, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, it goes on. We're not going to go on forever with it. It gets more, you know, there's these sacrifices go on. This basically goes on during this period of time. And he's done. He pronounced him clean. And that man is allowed to go back into his tent. He's in the camp and all that. This is one of those places where you folks that are students of the Word of God, this is why I have as much as begged you to draw your own tabernacle. Get in there. This is fun for families, okay? I've had the Fords call me. Where's a family? They're sitting there and they draw their own tabernacle together as a family. What a great family exercise to draw your own tabernacle. And again, when I draw a tabernacle, no one recognizes anything I draw. I don't even know what I drew 2 days later, all right? I'm horrible at that. But you know what? I can make 10 inches to be 10 cubits with a ruler, and I can draw a triangle of the basic, and I can draw something where the tent's supposed to be, and I can make the divisions where those are, and I can put each of the pieces of furniture in their place so that I recognize that. Then you go into the book of Leviticus, and you learn those sacrifices. I mean, you learn them to the point you could be the priest. You learn them. And he shall stand upon the side of the altar northward. Where is that? Make your fingers walk to that place. Okay? And who kills the animal in the burnt offering? Who kills it? Who flays it? Who takes the blood? Where does the blood go? When does that change? How does it change when the animal changes? What happens? What happens when a man's too poor to bring that cattle? All right, to bring that kind of that ox or whatever he's bringing, the heifer. Okay. What happens in the meat offering with all those different cakes that are done and all these different things that are done? What happens in the peace offering? Go through that, learn it. Because then, when you see the Apostle Paul make reference to it, you go, oh, that's what he's making right. And you will understand Jesus Christ better than what you understand him now. Okay? Because every bit of that was to fulfill Jesus Christ. Let's put it this way. Jesus Christ was to fulfill every bit of that. Okay? And you'll understand the blood of Jesus Christ, the offerings of Jesus Christ, the incense, which each of these things are. When it says he's a sweet savor unto God, oh, that's what that is, okay? Every bit of that you'll get. Now, watch this. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I believe that the holiest moments that I have ever had in personal Bible study have been in studying the sacrifices. I mean, the holiest moment. I remember one time I hadn't been saved for 6 months, and I was sitting there, my pastor had me studying the sacrifices, and I remember one time being puzzled at something and spending, Ruth Ann had gone to bed, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, I've got to get up in 4 hours, and yet I can't find this answer. And a thought came into my head, why don't you look in Leviticus 6? Oh, okay, I'll look in Leviticus 6. Oh, that put it all together. Okay. And then I thought, who put that thought in my head? Where did that thought come from? And I laid on my face in that trailer. I laid on my face. The God of Israel was living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. And I just laid there, I don't know how long, but the God of glory had taken a fool and an unclean man and cleansed him and made him free from sin and was living in him and in his heart nudged him to look in Leviticus 6 for an answer and showed me something. There's not a person in this building that God doesn't want to have that relationship with and teach you personally the things of God, okay? There's not a person here he doesn't want to do that with. Colossians 1:20, watch what Paul says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that sounds like just a poetical statement, doesn't it? Through the blood of his cross. Not when you know that old Pharisee Paul when he's writing. When in the law was blood put on wood? The leper. The leper. That's when blood went on wood. This whole idea of the cross is made out of rose. No, the cross is made of cedar.
Right.
Can't you get that?
Right.
Isn't that what the law is? Okay. Would have been an abundant thing at that time. The cross is made of cedar. But regardless of that, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. What? Why do things in heaven need to be reconciled? Things on earth, I can understand. Why things in heaven? Because what does it say in the book of Job? Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. That's where Satan sinned. That's where he tried to convince one third of the angels to be on his side. And God took the blood of his cross and reconciled things in heaven. Oh, by the way, is there any other sacrifice that goes inside the tabernacle?
That's right.
In the
That's
holy
good.
Place? It's the only one.
That's good.
See that? There's that Pharisee teaching you. His job is to take you by the hand and teach you that Old Testament. And no one takes it up on the offer. No one says, all right, Paul, take my hand. Show me these things. Make me to understand. Make me to see them. These aren't just idle words put in there. This isn't just some little poetic fluff with extra words or something. He's trying to teach people who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, that God hasn't just cleansed things on earth, but the heavens themselves have been made free from the stain of sin, okay? The heavens themselves. Because Jesus took his blood into heaven, okay? He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, okay? All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. All right, so we saw in verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So again, we see that, not a light thing, is it? It set off a chain of stuff. They are probably buzzing about that for weeks after that happened. All right? And those priests know that Jesus is somebody. They meant the alarm bells have rung. There's somebody out there that's got the power to cleanse a leper. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now keep this in mind. One of the things you're going to have, and I say this a lot, but you're going to have this with Jesus Christ. He goes back and forth from Judea to Galilee. And when he does, he is entering two completely different political spheres. Galilee is not part of the Roman Empire. It is an independent kingdom run by Herod the king. It's actually kind of a puppet empire, a puppet kingdom, where what the Romans did, when the Romans came in, the Romans were geniuses at government. They're geniuses. And they didn't have one set of rules that ruled their whole empire. Eventually, they tried to get one set of rules, but they knew that each place they went, they had to make grandfather clauses for certain things that are there. For example, there was a kingdom in the Balkans that when the king died, in his will, he left the kingdom to the Roman Empire. Because he didn't have anybody thought could take over, and he knew they would run it right, all right? That nobody would be stealing from each other, and the taxes would be fair and understandable, and justice would run right. He left it to the Roman Empire. So the Jews had kicked out the Ptolemies under Antiochus of Epiphanes. They had done that some 100 years earlier, a terrible revolution, and cleansed themselves. But now the Romans have come in and taken Palestine. Do you think they're going to make the same mistake that Antiochus of Epiphanes made and get the Jews all mad? No. So they did a couple of things. One of them is they set up a kingdom, Galilee, put Herod on the throne and said, you're the king of the Jews. That's why it's such an affront. That's what the Herodians are, the people that's what they're involved with. So when Jesus Christ comes there, he's not in the same legal structure as he is when he goes back into Judea. That's why he asked at that one point about the tax, okay? Well, who should pay it, the children or the strangers, okay? We're in a different political setup here. Another thing the Jews did, and this is one of those things that if almost every commentary out there gets it wrong, which is why I don't read commentaries, I read secular books. But they all get it wrong. The Jews had the right of capital punishment on the temple grounds. No other province in Rome and anywhere in the Roman Empire did the local people have the right of capital punishment. The Jews didn't have the right of capital punishment in the streets of Jerusalem. But on the temple grounds, they had that. That's why the trial with the Apostle Paul, they're trying to get him back to the temple. That's why he has to appeal to Caesar, because they're saying, well, hey, what would be wrong to go in there, okay? That's why Jesus Christ is mocking the Pharisees. I was ever with you in the temple. Why'd you do this there? No, they want the Romans to do their dirty work. Say, how do you know that? Get a hold of a book called the Roman Society and Law in the New Testament, the Sarum Lectures from 1960 to 61, okay? And it's a hard book to read, but it's a man who was a professor of Roman antiquities. And what he does is he goes through every single trial in the New Testament and shows it to you under Roman law why they're doing it the way they're doing it. And he explains that the Jews did have on the temple ground, the Romans had left them the right of capital punishment there, okay? And that's why so much revolves around that, whether you're on the temple grounds, not on the temple grounds. Because the Romans, again, they're geniuses at local government. That's why Caiaphas says, The Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our place in our nation. They're jealous for this thing because the Romans have given these priests extraordinary rights that people in other Roman colonies don't have, Roman provinces don't have. Okay, that's one of the things they have. So that's one of the things that they felt that Jesus Christ was always putting in jeopardy with what he's doing. The Romans wanted law and order. That's why in the book of Acts at that point, Gallio says, we are in danger this day. Why? Because there's been a riot just took place. We're in danger now. That riot just took place. The Romans are going to want to know, why did a riot just take place? That's what was unforgivable to the Romans. You do what you want to do, anything else, but if there's a riot, we're going to come and we're going to take over. Okay. So Jesus Christ here is in Capernaum. And there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And again, a centurion theoretically would be in charge of 100 soldiers. Why do you say theoretically? Because they always have problems with legions. They're supposed to have 12,000 people in them. Very rarely did a legion ever come up to full strength. Very rarely did a centurion ever have all 100 men. But technically, that's what he's supposed to have. Okay. Verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, and some of the rest of you did. Remember, we used to say, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should enter. You know, we used to say that and beat our chests, you know. And again, it's not a bad thing to say if you meant it, all right? I'm not sure any of us meant it. You know, most of us were thinking about the football game, whatever else, and, you know, going on. But, you know, you say it. But he says, I'm not worthy. And so it goes on here, and it says this. The centurion is, I'm not worthy thou should come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. All right, we'll stop with that. Father, thank you for what we've learned, and I thank you so much for our brother James Lejeune being with us today, and pray that you'd bless the rest of our services and give him great liberty when he's up here and presenting and preaching to us. And I pray this in